This morning we are in 2 Peter chapter 3. So if you'll turn in your Bibles to that chapter, we begin a new chapter this morning. And so 2 Peter chapter 3, I'm going to read the first seven verses. Please stand with me as I read those verses to you. Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Lord, as we come into this third chapter of 2 Peter, he doesn't seem to lighten up at all of his warnings of the last days. And so we pray that you'll speak to our hearts and give us understanding as we prepare for your second coming. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Now, you remember you may have heard this saying before, those who cannot remember the past are condemned to repeat it. It was said at the turn of the last century by a U.S. philosopher and poet by the name of George Santayana, and it makes sense. It's a critical error which has doomed many, as we tend to forget the lessons from the past. Because of this, apparently Peter understood that as well, and so he felt it was necessary to remind us again there in that first verse, how, beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of our Lord and Savior. The entire letter is really a reminder. In 2 Peter chapter 1, in the early verses, he felt it was necessary to remind us to keep growing in the Christian faith. It's important that we understand that because there's always the problem of complacency in our faith, in our Christian lives. And we really can't afford to be complacent in these days. And if we're not growing, then we need to understand that we're backsliding. There is no neutral in the Christian life. You're either growing or you're falling backwards. And if we're backsliding, then before long, we're going to find ourselves in deep trouble. And so he didn't have a problem at all in repeating himself. He in fact, felt that it was a good policy. I'm going to repeat myself over and over again to make sure that you understand the need that you continue to grow in the Christian life. A good principle. Now, at the end of chapter 1, he felt that it was necessary also to remind them of what the Word of God is, that it is the inspired Word of God. And so he tells us that it would be we would do be wise or do well to heed the word of God as a light that shines in a dark place. You remember that from verse 19. And he exhorts us that it is a prophetic word, and this prophetic word is inspired by God, and that it should be heard and heeded, but it should never be ignored by the Christian. God has inspired his word. He inspired his word and breathed it into the hearts and minds of holy men who were moved to write it down by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Ignoring this wonderful word of God is not only detrimental in the Christian life, but foolish. And so we mustn't neglect the word of God, but keep a consistent diet of the word of God in our lives. On chapter 2, he reminds us of the fault and the fate of the false teachers, as he's warning us especially that we might not follow in those false doctrines at all. The fate of the false teachers has already been determined. Their fate is sealed. The only question is who's going to follow along with them and who will ultimately end up in the same way as them. And as come into chapter 3 now, he issues yet another reminder. And it has to do, once again, with the value of the Scriptures. Excuse me. For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things and are established in them. I'm reading from a different passage that is also from Peter's words. This passage, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, he said, though you know and are established in this present truth. I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you. And there's what he's doing, reminding. In the first verse, he said he wanted to stir up your pure minds by way of reminder. Same sort of thing. And why the need for yet another reminder? He tells us that in verse 3. Scoffers are coming. Scoffers will come in the last days. Now, what are scoffers? Scoffers are the mockers, the ones who laugh at the Christian faith, the ones who ridicule the gospel and ignore or reject its promises, especially the prophecies that relate to the last days. They're the ones who apply pressure and intimidation to Christians for believing in Jesus Christ. They are the scoffers who, there are scoffers today just as there were in the ancient days. They have similar criticisms, similar sarcasms. They simply cannot accept the news of the gospel and its message. They reject the doctrine of the end times. To them, it all sounds ridiculous, foolish. That's the scoffer. Of course, who could blame them when you think about it? The teachings of the last days are difficult for any of us to accept in many ways, that they're so fantastic, they're so incredible. In our modern minds, they sound so outrageous. Even Christians have a difficult time believing the doctrine of the return of Jesus Christ. We call that eschatology, by the way. And when you think of the eschatology of the Christian faith, the doctrine of the end times, as Martin Lloyd-Jones said, it is fundamentally and finally a matter of faith and a matter of acceptance of the teaching of Scripture. In other words, the mockers, the scoffers, will reject these teachings because there are no evidence. We accept the teachings because we find them in Scripture. Now, many are willing to accept the teaching of the gospel. They like to hear about salvation. They like to talk about grace and forgiveness and how a holy and loving God can accept sinners like us. That's a wonderful message and easy to be received. Some might even accept the importance of the cross, but they'll have a hard time accepting the return of Jesus Christ. Many Christians love to celebrate the first advent, but the second advent, well, you know, some people believe that, and we just don't believe it. And so they have a different understanding of that. Again, Christians can find it also very incredible to believe, especially with the natural mind. But that's because the second coming is not a natural event. It's a supernatural event. It's something that goes beyond anything that the mind can comprehend. Everything, in fact, that is written in Scripture is supernatural. It is inspired and requires a spiritual mind in order to understand it. Spiritual doctrines, spiritual truth, are only spiritually discerned, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14. Peter said that knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke when they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And that's in chapter 1 of 2 Peter. So, in other words, the Bible is a special book. The Bible is inspired. It's unique. And so in order to fully comprehend it and to grab its teachings, you really need divine revelation. And in fact, the entire Bible is really beyond the natural mind, beyond the human reason, and it is only spiritually understood. So it's completely rational and reasonable for the non-believers to scoff at Bible teaching. Think of it for a minute. Well, the Bible teaches that God created the heavens and the earth in 6 days, and on the seventh, he rested. You realize that's inconceivable to the natural mind. Very difficult for people to accept. The Bible says that Sodom and Gomorrah were so immoral and so evil that God judged them with fire from heaven. And they even turned Lot's wife into a pillar of salt. And the non-believer goes, oh, please, come on. You're kidding me, right? You really believe that stuff? The Bible says the man was so incredibly wicked that God had to destroy the world and its inhabitants with a global flood. That's so fantastic of a claim that the world just cannot accept it. And so they've completely rejected that notion, especially by the science community. And fortunately, the science community has provided an alternative explanation, as they've explained it for us, and have successfully replaced the ancient teachings of divine creation with their doctrine of evolution. They have incredibly, intelligently, and scientifically concluded that we are the natural descendants of apes and monkeys. And in their intelligence, they have utterly rejected the story of divine creation and decided that God was not involved, man was evolved over millions of years. Of course, this doctrine has holes in it. This doctrine leaves us with many questions, such as the big one: where did it all start? Where did original matter come from? Where did that initial spark of life begin? And that evolutionary process gave birth to that primitive world. That's the big one. Everyone needs to know that. But not to worry, because they're fairly certain that someday that too will be revealed. And that for now, though that is a problem, they accept their doctrine of evolution through blind faith. Of course, now I'm scoffing. Scripture says they profess themselves to be wise, but they have become fools. Well, why do Christians believe in divine creation? Well, we believe it because God wrote it in the Bible, and we believe that the Scriptures are the inspired Word of God. Amen. Why do I believe in the second coming of Jesus Christ? The same reason. It says so in the Bible, and we believe the Scriptures to be the inspired Word of God. That's why we believe it. We believe that God wrote it. It's in His Word. I don't necessarily understand everything in God's Word. I don't necessarily have to understand everything that is written in God's Word. I just simply am required to believe it, to accept it by faith. Similar to miracles. Miracles, you don't really understand a miracle. You just receive it. You accept it. A miracle is a miracle because, well, it cannot be explained. It goes well beyond anything that is rational. How did that happen? It's a miracle. That usually means there's no human explanation for it. It's a miracle. You don't argue with it. You accept it. And you reap the benefits of it. Praise the Lord. A miracle has happened. So the doctrines of our faith are basically, as Martin Lloyd-Jones said, a matter of acceptance and then submission to the Word of God. I accept it. God said it. And so now I'm going to walk in it. Now, the scoffer might say, well, there you go. That's blind faith. And you preach the second coming of Jesus Christ, but that's just a fear tactic. You see, it's based on these obscure passages of Scripture that can mean anything. People have been preaching the same thing for centuries. But everything remains the same. It's all the same. Where is the proof that Jesus is coming back again? And these, of course, are important charges, and they are criticisms that we cannot ignore. They must be answered. And there is a branch of theology known as apologetics. And in the field of apologetics, these answers are provided. And apologetics simply means to provide or to defend with an intelligent answer to these scoffers and unbelievers of the world and to our generation. But there's another side of the apologetics coin, which is to provide a basis for believers to build confidence upon. And that we believe what we believe for a reason, and I might say a very intelligent reason. It's not just blind faith at all. Oh, as I've said before, we may come into the Christian faith blindly, not knowing what it means, not knowing really what it's all about. And we say, well, I believe. Why do you believe? Well, I just believe. And from there, we start to grow in the intelligence of the Word of God and understanding it. And before long, you realize it's foolish not to believe. And the scoffer understands the blind faith concept. They just don't see their own blind faith. And Peter has done this for us in this passage of Scripture that we've read in our text. Let me show you what I mean, as Peter seems to provide the basis for apologetics, or he's starting to defend this concept of the second coming of Jesus Christ. He says, first of all, scoffers confirm the prophecies. Just the very fact that we have scoffers proves Peter's point. The scoffers were predicted, and their scoffing should encourage us in that, well, that's what the Bible said was going to happen. I don't know if you've ever had an opportunity to talk with a scoffer, a mocker, a doubter, but having them, you know, around is actually an encouraging thing. And they say, well, I don't believe in the second coming. I don't believe in Jesus at all. And you say, do you realize you're a fulfillment of prophecy? So don't be discouraged by that at all. Don't be concerned by it or surprised that there are going to be scoffers in this world. Peter said there are going to be many of them. There would be many naysayers, many critics, many opposing experts and theologians, many college professors who are the scoffers. There is no such thing as the second coming of Christ. Well, the exact details may be sketchy or uncertain, but what we know for sure is that he's coming again. They confirm the prophecy. Scoffers, number two, ignore the obvious. Scoffers ignore the obvious. And going back to this whole concept of the doctrine of evolution, the doctrine of evolution teaches that humans and the entire, all of nature are going to through a process and bettering oneself. In other words, I know it's an extremely simplistic view, but the basic understanding is that as evolution proceeds, everything gets better, especially humans. We're supposed to get better. And there are some Christians who think that same thing, and that they believe that the New Testament teaches a similar perspective. And they say that the gospel will continue to expand and advance itself and win the world, that eventually we will live in a perfect society because Christianity is going to rule the earth. And they say, you know, Jesus isn't really going to return because in reality, well, his teachings are here. So in essence, he has already returned. He's already present with us in his teachings. I think it's funny how that sounds an awful lot like the doctrine of evolution, which we do not ascribe to. Nor do we ascribe to the doctrine of the gospel's evolution. If you just take a look around you and see the way the world is not becoming a better place to live at all, it's getting worse. And it's contrary to that whole concept of thinking. One is in denial to think otherwise. And you would think that if the gospel had been preached for over the past 2,000 years, and this was actually true, that by now we would have been better for 2,000 years of gospel advancement. That, again, is not the case. If it were, we wouldn't have to fight for a moral society and for moral government leaders. We wouldn't have to fight for those things. The whole world should have been Christianized by now, but it isn't. And so the present condition of our world seems to only confirm the true teaching of Scripture. As the Bible tells us, Paul writes in 2 Timothy 3, that in the last days, perilous times will come. Not better times. There are no better days in the history, in the future of this world. There are no better days in the future for us at all on this earth. But worse days are predicted. Paul made that statement, as I said, in 2 Timothy 3, and then he went on to describe in that same chapter the miserable conditions that will permeate the last days on this earth. And when you read it, you realize, holy smokes, that's today. We're there. Jesus said that in the last days, sin evil will be rampant everywhere, and the love of many will grow cold. Paul talked about that also to Timothy when he said that there'll be men will be lovers of themselves. There will be no natural or family love. The love will be non-existent. The love of many will grow cold, Jesus said in Matthew 24:12. Here in our text, of course, Peter is talking about scoffers. These are the faithless people, the ones who are opposed to the gospels and to the gospel. And scoffers are to take part of the blame for the miserable condition upon this earth. Interesting, as one thinks that the gospel is supposed to take over the world, Jesus asked, when the Son of Man comes again, will he really find faith on the earth? And the question he has is, I don't think there's going to be much faith at all. It's not a question, it's a statement so much. Paul said, let no one deceive you by any means, for that day, the last day, that day of the end will not come until the falling away comes first, 2 Thessalonians 2:3. And the phrase falling away in that passage is apostasia in the Greek. In other words, what he's saying is, as the entire New Testament predicts, that we should expect a great apostasy prior to the second coming of Jesus Christ. Not a burst of faith where Jesus is coming because, after all, the whole world has been Christianized. No, that's not the case at all. Jesus is coming because without him, the world would destroy itself. He's coming to save the world. So the world is not predicted to become a better place at all. And I realize that as I preach these things, I am going to be labeled as a gloom and doom preacher. That's certainly not my intention at all. My intention is to be as scriptural and biblical as I can possibly be, and to make sure that we all walk in the same knowledge of Scripture and not entertain fancy ideas that are just not rooted in any truth at all. To think that there is going to be a better world someday for this earth is to believe in Santa Claus. It's not true. Sorry, kids. The New Testament. I tickled myself at that moment. The New Testament tells us that we should be ready for the last days. And in fact, it's a prominent teaching of Scripture. Not just the last days, but the end of the world as we know it. A new age is coming. And this world as we know it will be no more. That's crazy thinking. But that's what the Bible teaches. And scoffers ignore the obvious. They think it's getting better. It's not getting better. Number three, scoffers question the Scriptures. And I already touched on that, but it's one of the points that Peter is making in our text. And he uses this letter, if you remember, to encourage the saints rather than to challenge the scoffers. It wasn't really his point, but it works both ways. It's the two-edged sword, you might say. Notice his clever approach. In the first two verses, he basically said, remember what the Bible says. Remember the scriptural teaching that came from the prophets and the apostles of our Lord. Now, this is really quite amazing when you realize what he's really saying. He just joined the Old Testament to the New Testament in one verse. In verse 2, he said, be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Be mindful of their words. So with this one verse, he gave authority to his writings and to the writings of the apostles as he considered them the Word of God, and therefore putting the New Testament on an equal footing with the Old Testament. And he exhorts his readers to obey them both equally as God's Word. Later on in chapter 3 and in verse 16, he actually called Paul's letters the Scriptures. Powerful. But the main point of our passage has to do with what the Scriptures say versus what the scoffers say. There is that contrast. Thus the title, the Scriptures and the Scoffers. The scriptures say one thing, the scoffers say another. The scoffers said in verse 4, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, which means since they've all passed, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. They questioned what the Lord said in his word. They cast doubt. That's why scoffers are a bit dangerous. Because they are capable of turning people away from the faith when they cast such doubt and question the authority of Scripture. That's why the campus professors are so dangerous, especially for ill-equipped students who go onto those campuses and they're not ready to hear their great professor flap his gums of things he knows nothing about. But he speaks with such authority, as the scripture predicts, of these scoffers. But it sounds so familiar. Where is the promise of his coming? Did God really say you must not eat of any of the fruit of the garden? So familiar. You won't really die. But God said you would die. God said you would die. Who are you to cast doubt on God's word like that? Who are you to question what God has said as if you know what you're talking about? You don't know what you're talking about. And yet you question God's word. Scoffers do that. Scoffers question the word of God all the time, casting doubt upon the truth and the authority of Scripture. Scoffers question the Scriptures. And number four, scoffers forget the past. Remember, we started this sermon, those who cannot remember the past are condemned to repeat it, but scoffers forget the past, which means they are going to be judged just like the past ones were. If you forget the lessons of the Word of God, you're naturally going to repeat the folly of the past. That's the point. Peter said, "For this they willfully forget." Now, the wording here is very strong in that it states that these scoffers have deliberately forgotten, willfully forget, deliberately forget. The point Peter's making here is that not that, oh man, I forgot that. No, I don't want to remember that. Don't bring that up in my face. I will not remember that. And apparently the reason they would rather not remember the lessons of the past is not because they were forgetful, because presently they were walking according to their own lusts in verse 3. They were enjoying their sinfulness far too much to be bothered with the teaching of the Word of God. And it's a very common problem with Christians. It's funny how we conveniently forget what the Bible says so that we won't feel guilty when we're sinning. And the only verse, of course, that the backsliding believer seems to remember, though, is, "Judge not, lest you be judged." Oh, that's what they quote. Scoffers forget the past. But what past was Peter referring to? Verses 5 and 6, "For this they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water." Now, a little difficult to understand that in the New King James Version. I'll read it to you in the New Living Translation, and this is how it reads. "They deliberately forget that God made the heavens by the word of his command, and he brought the earth up from the water and surrounded it with water. But then he used the same water to destroy the world with a mighty flood." Wow. You see, scoffers forget that. They have forgotten the judgment that came because of their disbelief and their immorality. And since they've forgotten God's word, they fail to heed the warnings that would keep them out of the way of God's coming destruction. And they're standing right in the middle of it. This is simple biblical common sense. If you forget the lessons of the word of God, you're soon going to reap the consequences of that. Now, in this particular example, these scoffers have forgotten the lessons of the flood of the past. the great flood, Noah's flood. And they must have also forgotten, therefore, the experiences that Noah had during that time leading up to the flood. If you think about it, it took Noah 120 years to build the ark. 120 years. That's a long time. Now, I imagine that during the time of the construction of the ark, that people would come up to him and say, Noah, what are you doing? And he would say, well, what do you mean I'm building an ark? Well, yeah, but what are you building the ark for? Well, I'm building the ark to protect me and my family from God's judgment. God's judgment is coming. And I could see them walking away and shaking their heads in disbelief. Or perhaps they may have thought, oh, this poor guy is delusional. He's off his rocker. Something's wrong with this guy. I wonder how long it took before Noah became the butt of everyone's jokes. You know? Oh, don't get all Noah on me. Someone said after first service, oh, you're a Noah-all. Oh. I didn't say it. No hecklers. Ushers, take care. Oh, that was our usher. Imagine the psychologists of the day had tagged the Noah syndrome. Well, I can imagine people trying to reason with him. Come on, Noah. What, you've been at this, what, 30, 60, 90, 115 years? I mean, don't you think there's a point that you start to realize that you were wrong? That there is no judgment coming from God? Everything's still the same as it was when he first created everything. Come on, Noah. There's no shame in admitting that you may have been mistaken. No shame in admitting that maybe you went a little bit too far. A similar thing happened when Lot was in his situation in Genesis chapter 19. The angels came to him and said, we're going to destroy the city, so go and get your loved ones. And so he tried. He went to his loved ones. He tried to tell them about the imminent destruction that was coming. But as it reads in verse 14 of chapter 19 of Genesis, so Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law, who married his daughters, and said, get up, quickly, get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy the city. But his sons-in-law's he seemed to be joking. Oh, you're kidding. Come on, Lot, you're such a kidder. You're kidding, right? Get out of here. We're not going with you. You're crazy. You must have had something to drink or something. They didn't take him seriously until, of course, the heavens opened up and hellfire and brimstone fell from the sky. And then they probably thought, boy, we should have gone with him. But by the time that thought entered his head, entered that head, so did a meteor. Now here, of course, in this passage is where Peter might have said, those who cannot remember the past are condemned to repeat it. In a sense, that's what he did say. As the scoffers have deliberately forgotten the past, and that past destruction eventually came. Even though the people laughed at the notion of it and mocked the preachers of it and ignored the truth of it, eventually the destruction ultimately came, and the scoffers of the past perished because of their foolish disbelief. And Peter was saying, don't be guilty of the same foolishness. And don't forget the lessons of the past. God destroyed the wicked world in the past, and he must do the same in the future. And he will then need to apologize to those civilizations which he did destroy. And to believe otherwise just labels you as a scoffer and as one who doesn't believe the word of God. Now, scoffers confirm the prophecies. They ignore the obvious. Scoffers question the scriptures. Scoffers forget the past. And finally, fifthly, scoffers disregard the power of God. Notice what they were willing to forget. In verse 5, that by the word of God, the heavens were of old, or God created everything. And in verse 6, by which, or by that same word, the world that then existed perished. In verse 7, by the same word, the heavens, the earth, and ungodly men are reserved for fire until the day of judgment. Now, a scoffer disregards God's power or God's ability to do the things he promised. Now, with the power of his word, God created the heavens and the earth. By the power of his word, he sent the floods to destroy the immoral world that he created. He didn't create it immoral, of course. It became that way, influenced by the evil of Satan. And by the power of his command, he is presently reserving the ungodly for a final day of judgment. Now, if the past is true, what makes us think the future is not? You say, well, I don't believe it. But you don't understand. It doesn't matter what you believe. Amen. It doesn't matter. You can believe it or you don't have to believe it. It has absolutely no effect on what God is going to do. Amen. The only thing it will affect is what happens to you. That's right. And where you will be. That's the only thing it affects. This is coming, whether you believe it or not. Jesus said, assuredly, I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law, from the Bible, till all is fulfilled. Every word of Scripture must and will be fulfilled. It might seem impossible, it might seem unbelievable, but the power of God will perform it. God's power will see to it. God's word will be fulfilled. Every jot and every tittle, not one of them will pass away. Or we would say every period and every comma will be performed. This is how all of creation came into being. When God speaks, all of creation listens, and that's the way it is. He has that power. God said, let there be, and there was. Hebrews 1:3 says that God sustains the universe by the mighty power of his command. Paul, writing about Abraham, said that Abraham believed in the power of God who brings the dead back to life and brings into existence what didn't exist before. God doesn't need anything to create anything. He speaks it. The power of his word performs it. And nothing will prevent that from happening. And when he says, it is over, it will be over. And if he says he's going to destroy the world, then we better believe he's going to destroy the world. And therefore, it's not a matter of him hawing about and trying to think, do I believe it? You just better prepare. You better get ready. And we mustn't disregard the power of God to perform his word. That's the scoffer's problem. So what is the final message, the ultimate message of Peter to the Christian today? I see it back in verse 1 of our text when he said, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds. He's writing for that purpose. He wants to stir up our minds. He wants to preserve our pure minds. He means a mind that is not influenced at all, uninfluenced by the falsehoods and false philosophies of this world. He wants us to make sure that our minds are in keeping with what God's word is. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Not which was also in this world. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We're to be thinking differently than what this world is thinking. And if you're thinking like this world, your mind is not pure. And that's dangerous. If you've been influenced by your college campus, your mind is not pure. It's poor. It just came to me. The scoffers were interested in their own lusts. That's what they pursued. That's not the Christian's pursuit. The Christian is to be after Jesus. The Christian is to be walking in obedience to the Word of God. If you're not, then your mind is not pure and you're in danger. So we must keep our minds pure. We must be clear of these poisonous teachings, these worldly philosophies and sciences, which try to cast doubt upon the authority and the teachings of God's Word. And God's Word is true. Everything else is a lie. Paul said, Timothy, keep that which is committed to your trust, and that which was committed was the Word of God, and avoid profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science falsely so called. By professing it, science, some have strayed concerning the faith. 1 Timothy 6, verses 20 through 21. Now, this is especially a concern for our young people in school, as I've been beating up on the professors here. These are the scoffers, and scoffers rule the campuses. And if you are ill-equipped to deal in truth, you'll be eaten alive. In these last days, God is going to separate the sheep from the goats, and he's going to do so along two lines, the godly and the ungodly, the faithful and the unfaithful. And when the Son of Man comes, he is looking for the faithful. When he doesn't find the faithful, he will pull out the sword and he will judge. And when he comes here, I want him to find faith in our hearts. I want him to find the faithful. Because in these last days, the Lord is going to ask us to decide, will you follow the scriptures or the scoffers? Who will you follow? As for me and my house, we're going to follow the scriptures. We're going to follow the Savior, and I trust you will do the same. Father, as we bow our hearts today, of course, we know that it is serious in these last days. The last days is not for wimps. The last days is not for the feeble, but for the faithful. And I pray that you will speak to us today, that it is time to get right. All one needs to do is listen to the news for a half hour, and we know, oh my, things are heating up. They're coming quickly. And I pray that you'll help us to make sure that we're right with you. And so, Lord, if you have been speaking, and I believe you have been, then give us the wisdom to stand up for Christ. And I pray for our young people here today who are on the high school campuses and the college campuses, constantly under the barrage of false lies and philosophies, falsehoods and philosophies. I pray that you'll give them, Lord, the ability to stand for the truth of the Word of God, and in the power of your Holy Spirit, stand for Jesus. And Lord, I ask that you'll protect them. Give them sharp minds, very sharp minds, to be able to understand your word and hold fast to it. And Lord, I know that the statistic we read just this morning, 60% of college campuses are given over to the scoffers, and I believe that'll increase. So I pray that you will send more Christians into those places, fully equipped to do battle. If there's anyone here today who doesn't know Jesus Christ, now is your invitation. Give your life to Jesus. Just confess your sin to him in prayer and tell him. That's what prayer is. You're talking to God. And tell him, Lord, I am so sorry. I'm a sinner. I ask that you'll forgive me of that. Forgive me of my sin. Come into my life. Come into my heart. Give me a new nature so that I can walk now as a saint, not a sinner. Change my life. Show me the power of God. Do that miracle in me. Make me born again. I give you my life. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.